like to give an extra word of welcome to my dear friend Jason Roundtree, who's sitting right out here. Jason and I guess we met 15, 16 years ago in a Sunday school class. We were got to know one another. Jason was looking for a career change, and I talked with him, and ended up Jason entered a career of law enforcement where he's still serving today. Jason and his family are visiting with us. They're very, very dear friends. Jason has a heart that is big as he is. Now take a look at Jason. That's a big heart. And I just love Jason. I love people like him that loves the Lord, loves people, and he's the type of people we need in service. So Jason, it's so good to have you. Thanks for coming and being with us. Buddy, I believe if you'll just stick with Michelle, she can get you to a woman's choice. I think you'll be all right. Just hang with her, buddy. She'll get you there. You know, I have really, and I am enjoying our walk through the book of Acts. Is anybody benefiting from this, you know, kind of walk through the book of Acts? That's great. That is great. I am so thankful for that. You know, each time I prepare and start to put some things together and God is directing, you know, I feel like, gosh, this is for me. You know, this is what I need. So I'm just going to do this and kind of talk to myself, and you guys can just eavesdrop. Y'all can just listen in. And if there's anything that tie into you, that's great. But does anybody have anything? If we just kind of open it up real quick this morning. Does anybody have anything, any truth or anything that we've talked about in this walk through the book of Acts that has ministered to you? Just a truth or something like that? Anyone? Yeah, a couple for me, of course, has been, you know, right off the bat when Jesus is, the scripture says that he gave convincing proofs that he was alive. And that got me to thinking about all the convincing proofs that we see every day. Not only did the convincing proofs take place when Jesus ascended and spent those 40 days, you know, with those convincing proofs, but here they are now. You know, so those are the kind of things that I just kind of latch on to. And you know, in our business, you know, we call them we BOLO. We used to say APBs, you know, all point bulletins. But now it's BOLO, be on the lookout. And so if we can just be on the lookout for convincing proofs that Jesus is alive, by golly, we're going to see him. They're going to be there. So I have really tried to direct myself to be on the lookout for these convincing proofs. And when I do that, there they are. It doesn't take long to see them. Another thing that really jumps out to me in this study has been, you know, when Peter and John didn't have any money to give, but they gave what they have. And that just came to me and said, good gracious, you may not have a lot of things, but there's some things you do have. And because you've been blessed with those things, then you are to give those things. It may not be financial means that I'm able to give. It may not be this. It may be not be that. But there is something in each Christian that God has planted, God has given. And you might look at the person and say, you know what, I don't have money or I don't have this, but what I do have, I'm going to share with you. And we've all been blessed with that. We were talking about shared ministry, you know, last week. Does anybody have anything that came to their mind? Yes, sir. Go ahead.
Well, one other fact you might add to that is what Peter and John were able to give through God was something that nobody could give to that mm-hmm. man. Because he gave him back his health, his ability to walk. Also, I think another important thing was with Ananias and Sapphira. Mm-hmm. Our honesty before the Lord. Are we being honest and truthful before him?
Great. Appreciate that. That affirms me that at least one person was listening. Man, I appreciate that. That's great. That's like saying sick him to a dog when somebody, somebody is listening. But the last time that I was with you a couple of weeks ago, you know, we talked about shared ministry and how the fact is that in our culture today, in American churches, you know, we've kind of taken the attitude that we pay ministers to minister. So we're off the hook. And I think Scripture bears out that that's not the case at all. That we are all to take part. We are called to minister. And we share that. And I'm so grateful that that is so evident here, you know, in Faith Riders and in our church. We see ministry happening. Ministry is being done, and it's not being done just by a select few. There's many, many people involved in that, and I'm grateful for that. That is the biblical model. That's the way it's supposed to work. And when this is practiced, and when this, I'm talking about shared ministry, when shared ministry is practiced, Scripture says, and I quote, "The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continues to increase." That's what happens when we share ministry. So do we want our numbers to grow? Well, absolutely, yes, we do. Because the more people that we have, the more opportunities we have, the more that we can advance the kingdom of God through those numbers. So how do we increase our numbers? Well, the biblical model is that we share ministry. We all are about the work of the kingdom. And Scripture bears that out. I'm excited about that. But when ministry happens, spiritual life and spiritual growth happens. Now, what did we talk about is going to happen when spiritual life and spiritual growth take place? What's going to happen? Attacks. Two people were listening. Great, man. I'm charged up now. Attacks. We're going to be attacked when spiritual life and spiritual growth take place. We can expect it. And even though we know that, so many times we're caught so off guard by these attacks. We say, well, where do they come from? And if we think about it, we know throughout Scripture, we see that taking place. And then we can look in our personal lives. And I promise you, when we feel like that we've been attacked, if we think back, we can say, you know what? Spiritual life and spiritual growth what was taking place. So, Stephen and Philip were mentioned last week. When we were talking about the shared ministry and the task got too big for the apostles, and they wanted to devote themselves, that their calling was to prayer and to preach the word, so ministry started being shared. Two folks were mentioned in there that I said, these are the only two out of that group that we hear about later on in the book of Acts. One was Stephen, the other one was Philip. So Stephen was making an impact. He was making an impact. There was spiritual growth. There was spiritual life. And some people rose up. You can read about this in the early parts of Acts. Some people rose up and really got angry at that. And the Scripture says that they began to debate with him. And then it also says that they just couldn't compete with his wisdom. Couldn't compete with the wisdom. Where did his wisdom come from? It came from God. We read about, you know, when they were picking that 12, they said, pick men who are full of the Spirit and are full of wisdom. And we talked about that. You know, how do we get filled with the Spirit? Well, that's a daily filling. How do we get wisdom? We need wisdom. We desire wisdom. So we go to the source of wisdom. This is what Stephen had done. But they could not compete with his wisdom. In fact, it agitated them. The Scripture says that they were unable to cope with it. And so then they went to Plan B. And Plan B was to make false accusations, get some folks to rise up against him, and they did that, and they actually stoned him, and he gave his life for the advancement of the kingdom. And then Scripture says, a great persecution began. Let's read that. Turn to Acts 8. Acts 8, 1 through 8. Now Saul was consenting to his death. That's Stephen he's talking about. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with many a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. We cannot read Acts 8:1 and talk about the great persecution without going back and looking at Acts 1:8. Somebody flip back to Acts 1:8. And when someone has that, just read it out loud for us. All right, now let's think about that for a second. Jesus is saying that you're going to be my witnesses. Where's the first place that you're going to be my witnesses? Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem? Why was Jerusalem the first place? That's a thought. What's another one? That's where they were at. That's it. Don't miss that. Jerusalem first, because that's where they were at. It's hard for me to figure some things out sometimes, but I think I got this. Where am I to start with my ministry? Right where I'm at. Right where I'm at. At my house. At my work. In my goings and coming, and who that I'm seeing on a daily basis, anywhere that I am at, that's where I am to start. Now, where are we most comfortable sometimes? Where we're at. And yet it's difficult for us sometimes to start ministry and to start being witnesses where we're at. Sometimes we think, well, we need to go somewhere. And that's good. There's a place for that. There's a big place for that. Jason and I, a few years ago, went to Belgium together as part of a four-man mission team. And that was a great experience. Yeah, we went to the uttermost parts of the world. I mean, that's where people said stuff like merci and bonjour and stuff like that, you know. Can you imagine two guys from Live Oak, Florida, trying to go and say hello to somebody on the streets of Brussels?
Oh yeah,
man. Oh, yeah. Jason warned me, you know. He said, "Man, don't." He said, "They don't know whether you're saying hello or trying to sell them something." So just you know. And that was that. But there is a place for ministry outside of your Jerusalem. Let's don't forget that. That's important. We're going to see that in today's discussion. But never lose sight of the fact that we are to begin right where we're at. That comes first. There's not any ors in that 1:8. Is there? It doesn't say you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem or Judea and Samaria or... It's inclusive. So we can't talk about chapter 8, about the great persecution, without going back to that basics. Jerusalem is where it starts at. Okay, keep your Bibles open there. We're going to get back to that. But here is the truth that I want us to glean from today's discussion. God uses difficult situations to bring glory to Himself. You and I do not like difficult situations. I am not geared to where I revel or feel good in difficult situations. But I also believe that I need to remind myself that in difficult situations, if we look through biblical history, even in Old Testament and New Testament, we'll see time after time after time where God's glory is revealed in difficult situations. Anybody here ever had one?
Who hasn't had one?
Here's the truth of the matter, and I know you know this. But there's three types of people in this room today. The first type of people are those who have been through a difficult situation. The second group are those who are going through a difficult situation. And the third group is what? Those who will be going through a difficult situation. Every one of us fall within one of that category, one of those categories. So let's remember and let's ask God to bring it to our remembrance that in these difficult situations, because in difficult situations, you look back in the Psalms and you look back in other parts of Scripture, there's people crying out and saying, God, where are you? God, where are you in this difficult situation? And you and I have been there. Because in these difficult situations, God does seem distant at times, in my personal experience. But I know that God is faithful and God is there. So, God does use difficult situations to bring glory to Himself. God is sovereign. And God is even good in the midst of our trials. So, looking back at this scripture. And we've all heard the phrase, when the going get tough.
The tough get going.
Yeah, yeah, that's what we want to hear. But really sometimes when the going gets tough, man, we scatter. Man, we just go places. But the going got tough for these Christians in this early church. It got extremely tough. And here's what happened. We read about it. The apostles were already being persecuted. We've read about that, them being in prison, them being beaten, them being warned. Stephen now, the ultimate persecution, he's killed. He's actually murdered because of his preaching. And the young members of this church were being severely mistreated. Now, we have to remember that this young man, Saul, was wreaking havoc upon this church. He wasn't just making it inconvenient for them. Yes, he was. He was imprisoning them. He was going from door to door, taking people and committing them, the Scripture says that we read, to prison. Now, if you and I knew today that we were going to prison today because of our faith, yeah, that would not be a good thing. It'd be a bad thing. But prison today is a walk in the park compared to being in prison during the time of the early church. And sometimes I think about that and I lose sight of that great persecution. I think you see that in your scripture. It doesn't just say a persecution. It says there was a great persecution. Yeah, they were put into prison. And these prisons back in the time of the early church were dingy. They were dirty. They were infested with whatever you may could imagine that they were being infested. There was mistreating. There were no guidelines, rules, or regulations concerning the care, custody, and control of inmates as we have today. And I do believe that people should be treated civilly, even those who are incarcerated. But sometimes we think of prison and we think, okay, prison in today's standards. Don't lose sight that this imprisonment was part of a great persecution. There was sexual abuse that went on in these prisons. It was almost like anything goes. It was a very, very awful situation to be placed into prison. They were not just trying to persecute the church. They were not trying to make it inconvenient. They were trying to annihilate the church. They were trying to wipe the church off the face of the map. That was their goal. And nothing less than extermination would satisfy them. If you really want an interesting study, find you a resource and go back and read about this great persecution. It will open your eyes. Yes?
How long was this after Christ?
The question is, how long is this after the resurrection? Not long.
Okay.
Yeah, not long at all. I mean, you're talking about a very short time window there that this is taking place. There was a great outpouring, the great revival that took place. The Word of God kept spreading. You know, the church is still very, very young. Yeah, and sometimes, one second, sometimes with this youngness, you know, once we lead someone to the Lord, or someone first comes to the Lord, there's a maturation process that takes place. We grow, and we should grow. And we really are compassionate and care about these tender young Christians, and we should be. But there wasn't a very long growing and maturation process. It was like supernatural that plugged these folks in and got them going. But yes, they're still very, very young. Comment.
You have Peter and John right after the crucifixion and then shortly after Jesus rose and ascended to heaven. You have Peter and John confronting the same high priest that crucified.
Yeah.
So it wasn't that long.
Yeah, you're right. And we've talked about, you know, in these people, you know, did they have a right to be afraid? Yeah, they did. They're actually up against the same people that carried out the crucifixion. That's a great point. So annihilation, extermination of the church. That was what they wanted to do. So that was what they set out to do. Now remember, they had been effective where they were at. They were effective witnesses in Jerusalem. That's evident by Scripture. We went through those Scriptures 2 weeks ago, how I love reading those Scriptures about the growth of the church and how the Lord added, and there's plenty of Scriptures in there that do that. That was taking place. But the instructions were, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. He instructed those same followers to spread the gospel throughout the world as they knew it. You see, the church is God's plan. It's not man's plan. We don't have a founder of the church outside of Jesus Christ Himself. We're a part of His church. It's God's plan. So you think God is going to allow persecution to silence His church? When God has ordained us to a ministry and God has called you to some specific area of service and there's spiritual growth and attack, you know, what God has for you is His plan. God does not allow persecution to alter His plan. And that's true in the life of the church, and that's true in your life and in my life as well. He's not going to do that. It's His plan. It's His church. Instead, when the early Christians were scattered from Jerusalem, what did they do? They preached. Yeah, you're exactly right. Look at that. Let's don't miss this. Look in verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Now, I want to mention something pretty quickly. And I think that I have to be careful, so I'm going to talk to myself. I have to be careful if I think that I've come up to a closed door. And I say, well, that door's closed, so this must not be where God wants me to serve. Persecution or a hard circumstance may have closed that door for me, so I'm going to look other places. In my life, I believe I have missed many opportunities because I have misdiscerned and said, okay, this is a closed door, when actually it was just persecution that would cause me to cash in on some of the blessings and benefits that God has for me to go. And I am too easily dissuaded from something because the door is seemingly closed. Now, I do know that doors do get closed. I've heard testimony, and I can give testimony of times that I was going in a direction and the door solidly closed. And it wasn't where I needed to go, wasn't where I needed to be. And God closed that door. Yes, I believe that. But I have to be careful, especially if it's something that's tough or hard for me. And I may not be real comfortable going there anyway. And as I go and start feeling a little uncomfortable and stuff like that, and a little bit of hardship comes, I'll throw up my hand and say, wait a minute, that door's closed. Now I can justify backing away from that and retreating. Now, why do I say that? This church in Jerusalem, they were carrying on God's work, and God was adding to the church, and now a great persecution arose. On the surface, that may seem like a closed door. This door has been closed. We're done. We've been obedient. We're through. Now this door is closed, so it's time just to step back. This was not a closed door. What seemed to be a closed door was a gigantic double door opening up. Now these Christians could have said, yes, we've got to flee for our lives, we've got to get out, and God has closed the door on hearing the word. But where they ended up, they boldly preached the word of God. Now, where did this boldness come from? Well, it comes from the source of boldness. That's God Himself. So they went, and they preached. And I think it's amazing that in this scripture, we finished up in verse 8, and there was great joy. Now, this is good. I could not think this up. In the time of 8 verses, verse 1 says there was great what? Persecution. Verse 8 says there's what?
Great joy.
From 8 verses, persecution to joy. Joy comes in the morning. Someone here today is going through a tough, hard time. Joy comes in the morning. Beyond that great trial, that great persecution, if we are faithful, joy is around the corner. Gosh, what a good message that is. That's not my message. That's a message from God's Word. Joy is coming. Joy is here. So, Jesus instructed His followers to spread the word throughout the gospel. They started in Jerusalem. Because God is in control, even in difficult situations, God's in control of every situation. You see, His followers and you and I can develop a deeper faith and stronger commitment to Him even in the midst of difficult circumstances. We come out stronger through those difficult circumstances than we were going into them. I don't know how that works other than saying God does that, but that is true. That's right. So as a result of that, members of the early church glorified God by sharing the gospel of Christ, not only where they were at, but now because of the great persecution in other places as well. We read this chapter 8, and it began with a reminder that Saul was present. And he actually approved of Stephen's death. Even if he threw no stones, he was linked to the death of the first Christian martyr. And I would imagine that Saul, who later we know to be Paul, he must have carried that image around the rest of his life. He later referred to this experience when he was given a talk, and we'll get to that one of these days back over in Acts 22. But in Acts 1 it says now that that Saul was consenting to his death. And at that time, some translations say on that day, but it was very at that time that the great persecution came. And then Acts 2, as we followed on through that, you know, one final reminder of the death of Stephen in Acts 2. Talking about these men who took him and cared for him and buried him. And then we read of others later in Scripture, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, who sought after Jesus and yet they remained within the Jewish community. And these folks who cared for Stephen may have been those same type of men. I'm sure they were. What a chaotic scene that we have in these first few verses of the 8th chapter of Acts. Boy, it's chaotic. There's mayhem. There's confusion. There's terror. There's fear. Stephen was dead, buried. The believers were fleeing. It seemed to be chaotic. We talked about that Saul's mission was to destroy the church, annihilate the church, exterminate the church. And there's this great Christian persecutor talked about later how intent he was, you know, on this. He talked about his passion. Yeah, misguided passion, misguided intentness, and let's pray and ask God to be the guide of our passion, the God of our desires, the God of how we are, what we are intending to do. Saul lived that and saw a great transformation in his verse. We mentioned Acts 4, very simple verse, that what happens in the face of chaos, what happens in the face of persecution. It says the scattered words preached the word. They were faithful. I know in my experience that when difficult times come, that is not something that just comes automatic for me, is to continue doing what God has directed me to do. I get these sidebars. I get off track, and so I need to pray for guidance during these uncertain times. How do we prepare ourselves to do what God would be pleased with us to do in these stressful, chaotic times of our lives? How do we prepare for that, or can we prepare for that?
We ask God to guide us by our Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. and pray that He will give us opportunities to witness, and that our lives will be such that others will want to come to know Him as Savior.
Okay, good. How else?
Read the Word.
Read the Word. Heard something else over here?
Prayer
and fasting. Yeah, we prepare for the uncertain times, the trying times, the hard times, before they arrive, before they get there. We do a lot of training in law enforcement, and the training is intended to take place during less than stressful than the actual thing would take place. Well, the idea of is when the rubber does meet the road, or as they say where I come from, when the forks really do hit the grits. When that really happens, yeah, our training is going to kick in and will automatically come back to us, and we'll be able to respond in the manner that I've trained. And that's why there's such a high emphasis and importance based on training. It's not just something to fill in the gaps. It's not something to make us feel good, put a check by our name. It's that when the situation gets difficult, when we find ourselves, and sometimes they're very unexpected, man, they hit us like a ton of bricks. There they are. When those moments happen, then we're going to automatically revert back to our training. What we're doing this morning is training for difficult situations. We're acknowledging the truths of God. We're looking at His Word. We're seeing how He has manifested Himself and given glory to Himself and brought people out of and beyond these difficult situations to be even more effective witnesses for Him. Does that make any sense?
Yes.
Good. Good. So, in closing, I've heard it said, and you probably have too, many times. You can turn on the TV right this minute and find somebody who's going to tell you and try to sell you Christianity as a soft, easy, happy-go-lucky, no-problems-attached life. That is contrary to the Word of God. In reality, the Christian life is one of hardships. It is one of challenges, despite the abundant life and the joy that Christ brings to us. Man, there is abundant life. Man, we have fun as Christians. We have joy as Christians. We laugh as Christians. We love as Christians. It's the greatest thing that could ever happen to anyone is giving their lives over to Jesus Christ and accepting Him as Lord and Savior. An abundant life, a joyful life, but it is a life with hardships and challenges. We need to know that even though our situations sometimes seemingly are terrible, God is still sovereign and God is still in control. His purposes will not be defeated, and He has our best interest in mind. Even when we're living in painful circumstances, God calls us to be His witnesses. God calls us to continue His work. God's sovereignty and God's presence can appear questionable when faced with trials and tribulations. God's sovereignty, God's hand is always at work for His purposes in spite of circumstances. People are always waiting and needing to respond to the gospel, to hear about what Christ is doing in our lives. There may be a difficult situation that moves you from one place to another in the midst of those who need to hear the testimony that God has given you. Less bolo. Let's be on the lookout for those opportunities. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank You for this precious time, and it's precious because it's Your time. And I thank You for these precious people. And Father, we're precious because we're Your people. And we thank You for this precious Word. And this Word that we carry around in our hands and apply to our lives and hide in our hearts is precious because it's Your Word. And Father, Your Word teaches us that You will bring to mind, that You will bring to remembrance Your Word in difficult situations. So Father, help us to be people who are aware of Your presence. Father, we pray that You would remind us that, lo, I'm with you always, no matter what you're going through. Father, we thank You for the joy and the excitement, the abundant life that You've given us. We thank You that You've surrounded us with people right here in our Jerusalem that we can love on and that we can support and we can encourage one another. But Father, help us not lose our sights to the Judea and Samaria and to the other parts of the world. Keep that mission before us. Help us to look to You as the ultimate source for boldness, for wisdom, for guidance. Father, we pray that either the storm we've gone through or going through, or that we will go through the difficult time, that we'll know that You're in control. We know that You have a purpose, and we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that You will not allow, under any circumstances, Your purpose to be defeated. Go with us and bless us. Bring us back together another time so we again can open Your Word and rejoice in it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.